I have a little Bible study I'd like to do with you today. Pretty long passage, so I want to kind of get to it as quickly as I can. But let me just do a little bit of background with you first. I started a little Bible study series called The Spiritual Exercises here in recent weeks. These are the things that Jesus taught, Jesus did, that are designed to increase our God capacity, our capacity to respond to God's grace and to reflect His grace to other people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to continually grow in grace. You come to God by grace, and you continue with God by grace. If you haven't come to God by grace, then that's the first business, coming to God by faith alone in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all God's grace, the love He has for us that we could never earn or possibly deserve. But we come by grace, we continue by grace. And I've just mentioned to you that several of the exercises that are available for us that allow us to really continue to grow in grace. And today I want to talk with you about the important business of following. That is, God provides people for us that we need to follow so that we can continue to grow in grace. And I'll tell you a great story of Scripture, but really in one sense, the story that I'm telling is an illustration of a single command of Scripture. Hebrews 13:7, I'll put up on the screen for you real quickly. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." One of the kindnesses of God is that He's given people who show us the faith so that we can say, okay, that's how I can continue to grow. And the truth of it is, that's how we continually learn. We learn by observing and participating. We need the example and models of others. We can't learn in isolation. And you know that almost intuitively. Let me try it on in your mind. Let me put you on the aircraft. You're ready to push out. You got it in your mind? You're seated there in the aircraft? You're headed to Europe. Feel better? Someone else has paid all the costs. Feel better now? Okay? So you're headed out for Europe, just pushing back. Captain comes over the intercom. "I want to welcome you aboard. This is Captain Williams speaking to you from the flight deck." That's nice. Don't even know who he is. Sounds nice. He's on the flight deck. Don't even know what that is. But that's good too. He says, "I sense excitement from some of you that you're going to Europe. I understand that excitement. Some of you, it's the first time for you to go to Europe. For me, this is the first time ever to fly an aircraft." I bet you people are more excited now. The whole crew's excited. See, that's the way it works. But we would never tolerate that, would we? There's a young bride who wants to have the wedding dress of her dreams, and she answers an advertisement. And someone says, "Let me sew you the dress of your dreams." And she shows up, brings the picture of the dress of her dreams. The seamstress says to her, "Oh, I can see why you're thrilled by this dress, and I'm going to be thrilled to make it. For me, this is going to be a first. I've never sewn anything before in my life. But I'm really good at crochet." I don't think she wants the dress. This would be the wedding dress of her nightmares, not her dreams. See? Because that's not how we learn. I was in a military hospital, had an emergency appendectomy. And because I am incurably curious, I talked the surgeon into letting me stay awake to watch. So he rigged up mirrors and so on, gave me a spinal block so that I wouldn't feel pain, which I appreciated. Then kind of gave me all the lectures on don't touch things. And then just before he began the surgery, he turned to the guy who was assisting him and said, "Did you bring the book?" That's not as funny as you think it is when you're laying there on an operating table. And if I hadn't known that he was a lighthearted guy, trust me, I would have gotten up off the operating table. I don't care how much anesthesia was involved. Because that's not how we let our physicians learn. They observe and they practice. In fact, that's how we all learn. That's why home is the crucible of life, because we get our core life skills by observing and then by participating. You see? That's how it works in your job. I mean, you may have had some teaching you had to go through to get your job, but then you showed up and they said, "Well, great, now we're going to show you how we really do it here." Isn't that the truth? Because that's how we learn. And in the spiritual life is the same thing. But the truth is, pastor types like me sometimes don't help this. See, I have had tremendous growth in my life as a result of studying God's Word. So I am always going to encourage you to read and study God's Word, and I never plan to repent of that. But when I am honest, I have to say, that's not the only way that God has brought growth in my life. And so you have to be careful, because if you emphasize one thing, it's like trying to fly a four-engine aircraft on one engine. I mean, you could rev things up, but you're still going down. And when I'm honest, I have to say, one of the great kindnesses of God is He gave people to me to follow so that I could see the faith. And what I want to do today is talk to you about a great story of Scripture where God gave one man another that he could follow, and how he began transformation. It's a great story, but I need to give you just this little bit of background, because there are two names, and it sounds a little confusing. There's a man named Elijah, and he is the great and best known of the prophets of the Old Testament, the oral prophets of the Old Testament. And then there's another man named Elisha. God did not check with me before He gave these guys names. But you could confuse them, and you would be confusing two very different people. Elijah is, sort of the dramatic, take-no-prisoners, tough-guy prophet of the Old Testament. He's physically rugged. He's a man of the country. He wears camel hair outfits, which must have made him fun to be next to on the bus on a rainy day. Smell like a dead cat or something, but that's the kind of guy he is. As I say, he's a take-no-prisoners guy. He's a mean motor scooter. He goes after the false prophets in the land of Israel and takes them on. He takes on a nasty lady named Jezebel, who is so nasty you've never met a woman named Jezebel, because no one would take that name. And he takes her on and does so in the name of God. Faithful, unbelievably faithful, comes before King Ahab and says, "Listen, I'm the weatherman. God told me, and it's not going to rain here for 3 years. And there should have been lots of rain, but God shut the spigot off." And this guy was brave enough to trust and believe that's what God was going to do. He was so zealous for God, he started a whole new school called the School of the Prophets. That is, he began kind of a seminary, a training, spiritual training center for people to really listen to God. And it was a bold step, because this was at a time in Israel's history where to be a prophet of the one true God could mean that your head would be handed to you. And still he didn't just found this school, he set up schools in multiple cities, as a matter of fact, so that people could learn what it was to listen to God. So there's Elijah. By contrast, there's Elisha. And Elisha is a very different guy. He's a man of the city. He's a reserved guy. We don't see him stepping forward in any bold way at all. In fact, the most dramatic thing recorded of him until the passage we'll be looking at is that he would pour water for Elijah. As when it came time for Elijah to wash his hands, there was Elisha, quiet, humble, non-assertive, who'd grab the pitcher and say, "Here, let me pour for you." And yet, we're there when God says, "I want the ministry now to go from Elijah to Elisha." And the story itself is very dramatic, and it's full of repetition. And whenever you see repetition in the Scripture, what you always want to look for is the variation, because it's the variation that's the key that God's trying to clue us in towards. So let me show you. Look on the inside of the worship folder. You'll see a sheet there. It says spiritual exercises at the top. Today's exercise, following. Learning to follow others in faith. And 2 Kings 2 printed beneath it, front and back. So you're going to be here for a long, long time. All righty? Let's stand, please. 2 Kings 2, verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but don't speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you." So they went down to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "Shut up." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I won't leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elijah replied, don't send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but didn't find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? The men of the city said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, but as you can see, the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl, he said, and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Now, there's the story, huh? And look, it reads like a travel log. If you follow it, you'll notice that they go from place to place to place. And that's the part that's the variation. It seems like they're having the same conversation over and over again, but they're going to different places. See, it was the ancient scholar Jerome who said, look to the Holy Land. It contains a fifth gospel. That is, if you study the geography of Scripture, it has a message to you for you as well, because the different places of Scripture are filled with history. And what Elijah is doing is he's using these different places for what they represent and symbolize. See, Elijah is the greatest of what we call the oral prophets, meaning, of course, his work was spoken. If it was written down, we would call him, cleverly enough, a written prophet. So guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, those are written prophets. But Elijah is of the school of the oral prophets. We just have some of the accounts of what he did. And what the oral prophets did is they would use actions and symbols and sometimes physical places in order to make their point spiritually. And that's exactly what he's doing here. He's using the cities in order to make a point. Because, you see, Elijah knows that he's leaving. And Elisha also knows that he's leaving. In fact, even the seminary students have gotten the word. And so there is a desire on Elisha's part to be very focused. He's saying, well, what's going to happen? And so by taking Elisha from place to place, Elijah is saying, hey, listen, if you're going to take over my place, if you're going to lead, I'm going to kind of show you the core curriculum of the faith. And I'm going to do it by showing you the different places that are important. Every place that he took him would be instantly known to someone in that day. Now, there are also places where there's a school of the prophets, because there were multiple campuses scattered throughout Israel. But each place is very important because of what it signifies. So we begin in Gilgal. Start in 2 Kings 2, verse 1. Take a look. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And if you just take the map, and I'll put it up there real quickly, and just show you, Gilgal is just kind of up in the edge of the foothills, and it's very important. If you study the scripture, Gilgal is the place of beginnings. Gilgal is a very important place. You can read about it in the book of Joshua, for instance, when God's people come into the Holy Land, the first place they stop is Gilgal. When they take 12 stones out of the river of the Jordan River, and they erect a pile of remembrance there, and they do so in Gilgal. When it comes time to celebrate the first Passover in the Holy Land, they do that in Gilgal. When it's time to divide God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel, to divide the land, that takes place in Gilgal. It's the place of the very beginning. And see, Elijah is saying to Elisha, listen, you need to remember that there are certain foundations that just need to be laid down. And listen, you've been following me. Now others are going to start following you. And you got to make sure that the beginnings, the core stuff, the foundational stuff is there. Every one of us needs someone who will show us what the Christian faith is all about. We need someone who will portray for us this sort of the simplicity, the basics of the Christian faith. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here, not everyone here is, let's be clear. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. If the cat has her kittens in the oven, it doesn't make them a biscuit, okay? It's Time Change Sunday, work on that, all right? But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, I'll tell you for sure that there was someone there who showed you what the faith was like. For me, I followed a girl into church. I got the girl later, so it's a great story. But there I met a guy who was a former NFL football player. Both knees blown out, so as a result, he lost his career. And with that great loss, he also found his great gain because he found faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only problem is, this guy was dumber than a bag of hammers. You know that? And I knew that. It was obvious to me. And fortunately, one day, he even figured it out. He came to me and said, look, I made it through school on my athletic ability, not on my intellectual ability. My intrinsic response was, well, duh. You see? And he said to me, most people don't know this, but I can't read. I think you could help me. Will you please teach me to read? Well, dumb as this guy was, he was smart enough to pick me. Okay? So right there, he starts to brighten up in my mind. And since he was brilliant enough to pick me, I decided to do it. And I said to him, well, I'll tell you what, let me look around and try to get some material together. And he said, no, there's only one thing I want to read. And he slapped his hand on a Bible, a King James version of the Bible. I remember thinking, I got to teach this guy to read and to be bilingual at the same time. This is going to be unbelievable. But you know what? We met every week, and he would stagger through these passages. And then he would get done, and he'd say to me, what do you think that means? And I was kind enough to explain it to him. And then sometimes he'd say, I don't want to read this part anymore. Could we read this part? And then we'd read that part, and he'd say, what do you think that means? This dumb fox who was taking me through the core message of the Christian faith and letting me explain it to him until I finally got it. See, he helped me to know what the faith was, but more importantly, every day, he showed me what the faith was. And it's not just knowing, it's showing. That's the key. And what I saw in him convinced me that I needed to have what he had. Every one of us, we need someone who portrays the life of Christ, who can show it to us in the simplest possible terms. But that's not all. There's more to the curriculum. And for that, you go to Bethel. See it in verse 2? Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. And I'll put the map up there for you again. Bethel's another dozen miles or so away. And he's just basically saying, look, you don't need to walk that far. You don't need to go with me. And of course, Elijah is saying, listen, I'm not going to miss one chance to have you teach me again. So that's his response here in verse 2. Elijah said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, which is just a way of saying, look, I'm just telling you for certain, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now, he's just saying, look, this is my last chance. I know you're leaving. I'm gonna drink up everything I can. If you look in the Bible, it's not hard. Bethel is the place of surrender. Bethel is mentioned, by the way, second only to Jerusalem in terms of place names in the Bible. So it's an extremely well-known place. And I could just give you a number of examples, but here's one. Genesis 12:8, that's Abraham. See, God called Abraham, and Abraham came into the Holy Land following the word of God. And then he arrived and said, well, now what? Because he didn't have any clear plan. And it was at Bethel that he stopped, and he surrendered his future to God, and he surrendered his fortune to God, because he was quite a wealthy man. And it's Genesis 12 where he just basically, he builds an altar, and he says, God, that's it, I surrender to you. Sometime, Genesis 28, that's Jacob. Jacob's name means ripoff artist. And boy, he scammed and schemed with everybody that he could deal with. And you know what happens with that kind of life is it starts to close in on you. And soon everybody was opposed to him. And he finally stops because all of his solutions aren't working anymore. And he struggles with God. And the next morning he gets up and he says, you know what? I didn't even realize God was in this place. He called the place Bethel, that is the house of God. And he builds an altar there. And he surrenders. And he says, okay, God, it's got to be you from now on. And Jacob, ripoff artist, becomes Yitzhael, Israel, a prince with God. It's a great place of surrender and transformation. Every one of us needs someone who knows what it's like to surrender to God, to come to that place in their life where they show us, listen, I got very sick, but you know what? I determined even more that I would cling to God. The person who has dreams that they think were central, and then God took those dreams away, and they said, that's okay. I surrendered those dreams to God because it's my job to stay with him. They've lost a loved one, and they knew that by all rules, they couldn't lose that loved one, and yet still God took them, and they surrendered that to God. The person who's experienced extreme helplessness, they become a powerful example and a model for us. In my life, God gave me an illegal immigrant, a gorgeous woman from the Caribbean Isles. Her husband had been a prime minister of a small Caribbean nation. She was used to traveling in limousines and living in mansions, had servants. And then the coup happened in a single night. Her husband was killed, and she had to flee for her life. She made it to the streets of New York as an illegal immigrant, began working as a domestic laborer, being the servant to people who she used to be. And in losing it all, she gained even more, because the faith that she had known about was the faith that became deeply personal to her. Bit by bit, she made her way across the country, and by the time I met her, she was such a glorious example of what it meant to just surrender everything in service to Christ. I would go and meet her, and she lived in an unheated apartment. I'd bring her a blanket. I'd say, Angela, please, will you keep this blanket? I can't afford to have you get sick, so I just need you to stay warm, please. And I want you to promise me that you'll keep the blanket. And in her gorgeous Caribbean accent, she would say, oh, Mat, I promise I'll keep this blanket. And then the next Sunday, I'd meet her, and she'd say, oh, Mat, I'm so sorry about that blanket. I met this man, he need that blanket so much more than I did. He's very cold. And you know, Mat, the only thing that people need is love. So thank you for that blanket, because I love him with that blanket. How are you going to argue with that? I bring her food. I'd say, Angela, please don't give all the food away. You need to eat. You're going to get sick. I want you to promise me you're going to keep the food. And she would say, okay, I promise I'll keep that food. And then I'd see her on the weekend, and she'd say, oh, Mark, I feel so bad about that food. I met this young mama. She got children. And I can't let those children not eat. You know, Matt, the only thing that people need is love. And God let me love that lady with the food. So thank you for the food. How are you going to say no to that? See, every one of us needs someone who's seen adversity and surrendered in the midst of it and said, God, what I need is you. Because there's something powerful about someone who can show us the faith. There are a lot of people who know the faith. There's a difference between knowing the faith and showing the faith. Because when people show it to us, that's how we learn to live it. See, the guys who know it, they're in this story. They're the seminary students. Look at them, verse 3. The company of the prophets at Bethel, it's one of the campuses there, came out to Elijah and said, "Do you know the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elijah replied, "but don't speak of it." Do you understand what they're saying? Look, we know what's happening, and they do know. But you understand their concern? We're going to be without a school president. What do you think we ought to do? It's just to focus on them. They haven't surrendered and really sought God in the midst of things. They're worried about themselves. And Elisha says, look, that's not the point. Just skip it. Do they know what God's doing? Yes. But can they show what God's doing? No. That they're not being an example in that sense. Now it's time to move on to Jericho. Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." Now put up on the map again. Another dozen miles or so. It seems like we're going backwards. That's the point. Where we're going is not the point. What we're going to is the point. And again, he's just saying, look, it's another dozen miles. You don't need to walk that far. And Elisha says, I'm not going to miss. That's the rest of verse 4. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went on to Jericho. Now, Jericho, if you look at the scripture, that's the place of survival against all the odds. I mean, people who don't know their Bible have heard about Jericho. And they know the story in Joshua 6, how General Joshua led God's people into Jericho. But the real story is that the sons and daughters of slaves, armed with shouts and trumpets, completely defeated one of the most powerful fortified cities of antiquity. See, in the ancient world, the way you put together a brilliant military defense was you established a fortified city. And Jericho was one of the great fortified cities of antiquity. And no one could take Jericho until God showed up, you see. And God's people survived against all the odds. They certainly should have been defeated. But empowered by God, they stepped forward and said, no, we're gonna trust you no matter what. And what a powerful, powerful image that is. And that's what Elijah is saying to Elisha. Listen, people need to see what it is to stand against the odds. Someone who stays faithful no matter what, even if the odds say, listen, you ought to give up. Early in my ministry life, God gave me a retired pastor. This guy, along with his wife, a lovely woman, were great examples, encouragement to me. And I watched as she grew more and more ill, until finally the only thing she could do to communicate was just to blink her eyes and to cry. And I would go with him to visit her. And really, I just disappeared from the scene because the only thing he would see is her. And he'd take the newspaper and he'd read every article to her. And he would very carefully construct a conversation. And the conversation was built on yes and no questions. And he would ask her something and she would blink out an answer, yes or no. And it was a gorgeous thing to watch the two of them conversing because he conformed himself to her need. And then he would stop in his quavering old voice and sing, "Jesus means all the world to me." And the tears would stream down her face and he would say, "Would you like for me to sing it again?" And she would blink yes back to him and away he'd sing. Listen, there's something potent about somebody who can show you what the faith is when all the odds are stacked against them. There are many people who know the faith, but if you and I are going to grow, we need people who will show us the faith. And God surrounds us and gives us those kind of people. Elijah's message to Elisha is, listen, are you ready to make that kind of a commitment? Because otherwise you ought not to take the job. See, there are a lot of people who have the no, but they're not ready to show. That's what verse 5 is about again. The company of the prophets, a different bunch of seminarians at a different campus there. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied. "Shut up," see? I mean, you talk about missing the message. Don't speak of it, see? They're saying, look, is the school going to survive? That's what they're worried about. And listen, the big deal is not that Elijah is going. The big deal in this story is that God is staying. And these guys are missing what God is doing. They know, but they're not seeing. And so as a result, they're really missing what's going around them. And the sad thing is, the evidence is all around them. See, they're worried. What's going to happen? But the evidence is all around them because they're in Jericho. See, when Jericho was destroyed, it was so devastating In fact, General Joshua pronounced a curse on the water supply of old Jericho. So as a result, that place was not rebuilt. So they had to move. They were 4 or 5 miles away from old Jericho and new Jericho, where they could see the destruction. And they could know for sure that no matter what, God can help his people to survive, no matter what they face. But they missed it, you see. They missed what God had for them. Now, only one place left to go, and that's to the Jordan. Look at verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And I'll just put up on the map again. Jordan River is important. If you go to the Sea of Galilee, it runs right on down into the Dead Sea. That Jordan River is very central in the Scripture. You see it many places. And again, the invitation is rejected. So he says here at the end of verse 6, "As surely as the Lord lives, I won't leave you." And the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Now listen, in biblical terms, the Jordan is very central because it's the place of transition in the Bible. When someone crosses the Jordan, that's the big deal. When Joshua brought the children of Israel into the Jordan, that marked a line of demarcation. They were now stepping into the promised land, and everything in their life had to change. So it's a great moment of transformation. And so God is bringing them to this moment of transformation. Elijah is taking Elisha forward, and he's helping him to see, look, it's not just transformation for me. Listen, this has to be a moment of transformation for you as well. There has to be the moment of which you say, listen, I'm ready. Every one of us needs somebody who models for us a commitment to go through the transitions of life. And it's very important. Because transitions are hard for us, aren't they? We need somebody. God gave me many years ago a dear man, 84 years old when we first began to meet. And so as a result, he'd been through a lot of transitions in his life. But the transformation of him through those transitions was the story. It's not that he was some plaster saint. He was a very real guy. I loved how honest he was. I mean, when we first began to meet, he said to me, "Well, you know, we're going to meet together, so we need to be honest. So, for instance, you should know, I still struggle with sexual temptation. That's a challenge for me." I remember thinking, I was a young guy, and he was 84 years old. He's like, he's 84, and he's still struggling with temptation. There's no hope, you know. But, man, that marvelous honesty. You know, we're at a Bible study, and there were a group of guys talking about, yeah, you know, we have a hope in heaven, and, you know, it'd be a great thing to die, and how great God is, what God has prepared for us, and so, you know, dying is not such a big thing. And he said, "Well, wait a minute, I'm 84. I'm closer to death than any of you. If God put a bus out tomorrow morning and said, get on the bus, I'll take you to heaven, I don't think many of you would get on the bus. I don't want to get on the bus. I want to be with the Lord, but I'm scared of dying." I just loved his honesty. And then you know what? I met with him as God said to his wife, "You need to get on the bus." And he was a marvelous example of faith and trust in that great moment of transition. And I stayed with him bit by bit as God signaled to him, you know, you're getting closer. It's time for you to head for the bus. And the example that he was, the confidence and courage that he had, I want to tell you, it was a gift. Everybody needs someone like that who can show us, you see. And in this moment, Elijah is there to model for Elisha. Look at it, verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now, the Jordan River is not a big river. It's not the Columbia. People go to the Holy Land, they're disappointed. So you should know in case you ever show up. It's just a creek, okay? It's not a really big thing. It's just a small river. But if you can smack it and part it left to right, it's a good trick, you know? Because the only other people who've been parting water are Moses and Joshua and now Elijah. So it's something. But with the water parted before them, now it's time to make their request. Verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" That is, what can I leave you with, Elijah? And the great answer here at the end of verse 9, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And as you turn the page, let me just tell you what that means. See, Elisha is saying, he knows kind of the rules of inheritance. For a man who is a firstborn son, he was allowed under Mosaic law to receive a double portion of the inheritance of his family if he was the firstborn son. But Elisha isn't the firstborn son physically, he's the firstborn spiritual son of Elijah. And so he says, that's what I want. And the whole point is, Elijah is saying, look, you're tough, you're rugged, you wear camel hair, you take on kings, and I'm not like that. I'm just a quiet city guy. And if I'm ever going to take this job, I need just a double treatment of whatever God has done for you. That's his big request. And Elijah is honest enough to say, well, I don't know. He says in verse 10, you have asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. See, when I go, if you see me going, then listen, God has granted your request. But if it's just kind of, where'd he go? Then you ought to go look for another line of work, okay? That's the thought. Verse 11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And so now you see the background behind the old spiritual swing low, sweet chariot, right? And although if you notice the passage says it's the chariot of flame and the horses of fire, they actually separate between Elijah and Elisha, and actually he goes up in a whirlwind. But swing low, sweet whirlwind isn't as catchy. So leave the song alone, okay? So just as long as you know. Verse 12, Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. That is, I see. And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. That's a sign of mourning. He's lost Elijah, so he tears his clothes in mourning. But he has seen, you see? And so he has this confirmation from God. The message is, Elijah isn't the key. God's the key. Every person who really models the faith for us wants to say, listen, I'm not the key. God's the key. That's what you need to know. And so he's been granted this new role, but not everyone is aware of that. So verse 13, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, which is good because he just tore his clothes up, and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And you know, there are 50 guys standing there, and they're watching closely, and they didn't see Elijah taken, see? They just saw a whirlwind coming, and they're thinking, well, what's he doing with Elijah's cloak? And verse 14, he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. With it, when he struck the water, it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. And the company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed low to the ground. They're like, I guess we don't need to elect a new president of the seminary. We got one. But immediately they begin thinking, well, then again, maybe it's just he's just a temporary fill-in, because they didn't see that what happened with Elijah. They didn't see God taking him to heaven. They just saw the whirlwind. So verse 16, we, your servants, have 50 men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. That is, we'll put together a search party. And because they didn't see what was going on, Elijah says, no, don't send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. That is, in the Middle East, social pressure would cause him to lose face. So they get to do what they demand. So he says, send them. And they sent 50 men for 3 days and didn't find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to him, didn't I tell you not to go? I just told you, you see. You guys don't get it, see? Look, you guys don't get it because you know about the faith, but you haven't been wise to watch someone who could show you the faith. That's what they're missing. So the natural thought is, okay then, Elisha now, he's just going to be like Elijah. No. And that's why that first miracle is so important, because it's different. Verse 19, the men of the city, that's the city of Jericho, said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated as you can see, but the water's bad and the land is unproductive. See, remember I told you, when General Joshua came in and Jericho was destroyed, Joshua put a curse against the water supply of Jericho. And so Jericho was not rebuilt. They had to rebuild a new Jericho. And these guys are saying, look, I mean, they're right in the plain of the Jordan. They ought to have a very productive environment. And they're saying it doesn't work. And so Elisha says, bring me a bowl, verse 20, bring me a bowl and put salt in it. And they brought it to him. Salt is very valuable in the ancient world. So valuable, for instance, our word salary comes from the word salt, because it's valuable. A man's not worth his salt, we say. It's a point of value. And it was used in worship. So he says, bring a new bowl. This is now then, it's going to be consecrated in worship to God. And he throws the salt into the spring, verse 21, which should make it salt water. But he says, this is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha has spoken. See, there's a new ministry, not Elijah's ministry. Elijah's ministry was to crush the opponents of God. But Elisha's ministry is a different ministry. He's going to be building up the people of God. See, God wants you to be you. He gives you examples and models and mentors, but he's giving those people to shape you into you. You don't have to be any of them. You just get to learn from every one of them. And that's the beauty of this, because Elisha now sets out on his own ministry, being God's person. If you and I are going to grow, we have to find people that will show us the faith, not just know about the faith. And so, if I may, before I quit here, I'll just talk to you about how to find someone worth following. And I'll put up on the screen what you need to look for in terms of finding someone worth following. And even as I say that to you, let me tell you what you don't do for sure. Don't go to someone and say, you know what, I wonder if you would mentor me. Because they will run screaming from the building. You know that? We love the word mentor and mentoring in this world, but I want to tell you, everyone loves it, but no one wants to be it. Because it's so scary that no one wants to be a guru. So instead, let me just show you what you look for, and when you find these people, just get close to them. Okay? First, look for time over content. Look for time over content. That is, find the person who's willing to give you time. Because we need the example. See, there are people who know the faith, but we need people who will show us the faith. And so we need the patient people who will spend time with us. So sometimes we're lured away and we think, oh, there's someone who knows a lot. That's the person I need. No, it's the person who shows a lot. That's the person that you need. Second principle, look for love above instruction. Look for love above instruction. And this is important. If you get love over instruction, you got it. That is, if you're going to grow, we all grow best in an environment of love and affirmation. There are many people who can instruct you, but it doesn't mean you'll learn. But when people love you, that's the environment in which you'll learn. I'll show you. See the little baby? See him there in the crib, pulling himself up? Just tugging himself up? See how proud he is? Crowing like a rooster? See what he does? Teeter, teeter, boom. Now, what does every parent in the world say? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Get back up and do it right. No, that's not what they say. They say, did you see that? That was so good. They cheer for the kid like he just won 6 Olympic medals at the same time. You know what? That kid's going to walk. Because that's how we learn. We learn best in an environment of affirmation and love. Find the person who loves you just ridiculously. If they'll show you the faith, listen, you'll come to know the faith as well. Third, look for guidance over position. Look for guidance over position. We are so position conscious in our culture that we think unless somebody is structurally above us in some way, that we can't learn from them. And we need to get away from that. It's not the alphabet after somebody's name. It's not the position that they have in the organization chart. It's the person that God gives to you. And if God gives you that person, no matter what their position, be ready to learn from them. God gave me an illegal immigrant who taught me the only thing that people need is love. And I want to tell you, she couldn't have known it better with a PhD. We got to be careful about this stuff. Take the people that God grants to us. Fourth principle, look for many over one. Look for many over one. And what I mean by that is you need many people to show you the faith. You know why? Because no one is Jesus. There's only one Jesus. You need many people because there's no one person that's going to portray it all to you. You may have someone who's a good example, but trust me, they're not Jesus. My ex-NFL football player, I thought he was Jesus. I got to tell you that. I mean, I could not tell the difference between him and Jesus. I mean, he had a wife. That would be it. And I remember coming to his house one day, and his wife was frustrated. She walked out of the house, and she said, this damn washing machine. And I, Jesus' wife just said, damn. I didn't know the word, but Jesus' wife shouldn't be saying that word. You know, listen, it was a mercy of God to me to say, hey, he's not Jesus. He's shown you a lot, but he's still not Jesus. Don't put that on him. You put that on somebody, you're going to be disappointed. God has many people for you. You need to be looking for those people, you see? And that leads to the final thing, simple as it is, just look for the life of Jesus. When you have somebody who portrays the life of Jesus Christ, that's the person you want to get close to. If they show it, trust me, they know it, and you're going to learn from them. That's the person you got to get close to. And I'll promise you this, God has those people all the time. We just need to spot them so that we can learn from them. As the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. You make that determination, you'll be surprised how much you'll grow. Okay, let's pray together, shall we? I just thank you, Lord, for the words of the Lord Jesus, just inviting us to follow him. And I thank you that really this is what you've always held out, that it's possible to follow. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit to help us to follow. But thank you so much, Lord, for giving us examples of people with a faith that we can follow. And Lord, as we look at our own lives, we spot those people and we see people who have been faithful examples, and we bless you for them. We thank you, Lord, because they've been blessings to us. And we pray that you might so work in our life that we become a blessing to someone else. Help us, Lord, not just to know the faith, but to show the faith in such a powerful and attractive way that people are called to follow you. Thank you for those who have blessed us. Please help us to be a blessing to others so that we might bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.